too often in our Christian lives, we become acclimated to certain phrases, and in turn, they lose their power. The Lord's Prayer is a great example. How many of us recite the Lord's Prayer as a memory function? Or do we really focus on the words that we're saying? I know for myself, sometimes it is so automatic that I'll get to a point where I forget where I'm at because I'm not thinking of the words that we say. Many non-Christians recite this prayer as a devotional because of its poetic quality, without ever really focusing on its true meaning. And of course, the scripture was filled with quotable passages that have lost their meaning. A couple of examples. "For all have sinned" has become the modern model for justifying any and every action when it was intended to show our lost condition, not to make us feel happy about it. "Judge me" has been turned into a reason for many people to not read the Bible because they consider it to be judgmental. Likewise, the Beatitudes, Christ's introduction to his Sermon on the Mount, can often be quoted without really understanding their meaning. What is blessed? Blessed, 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 blessed. What does that mean? Today we're going to focus on the truth held within the Beatitudes. What do they mean to us? How do they affect our lives as Christians? What did Christ mean when he said, "Blessed are those," or "Blessed are they"? So let's focus on that word blessing for a minute. Christ begins each of the Beatitudes with a pronouncement of blessings. And that term is used a lot in modern society. We ask blessings over our meals. A young man may ask his girlfriend's father for his blessings for marriage. But what does that term blessed really mean? So I went to old Mr. Webster. And Mr. Webster said this: "To make holy or sacred. And God bless the seventh day and sanctify it." That's an example. God bless the seventh day. He wanted us to make it holy. Another one is to ask God, this all come out of the dictionary, by the way, to ask God's favor for. What is that? Well, here's an example. God bless mommy and daddy. How about to wish good for? Example is God bless. Anybody remember Red Skelton? Remember how he always closed his show? God bless. Every show he closed it with, God bless. He was really wishing good for all the people. Another is to make happy or fortunate. We use this term. This term probably gets abused more than any of them. To make happy or fortunate. I sure feel blessed. God has blessed me because I got a new car. how we are blessed with this beautiful home. These are all things, we use this term to make us feel happy or to be fortunate. Another one is to guard or protect from evil. Example for that is God bless this house. However, for too many people, the term blessing in the Beatitude means happy. Even the great commentaries of both John Wesley and Matthew Henry, and I did look them up, uses the term happy to describe the feeling that Jesus was trying to project in the Beatitudes. John Wesley and Matthew Henry, and by the way, John Calvin also, used this term in this manner. Well, I'm not sure happy is the best way to describe the term blessings, because happiness is an emotion that comes and goes as in dependent on a situation. I would say that joy rather than happy is a good expression for the blessings of the Beatitudes. Well, let me expound on that just for a little bit here. One can feel joy in what God has done for them regardless of what the situation is. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit given to the believer and is an inappropriate state even in the midst of trial or persecution. And even immense pain. No matter what we go through in this life, it is not compared to the promise of heaven. Well, now let's look at behavior. We often hear or read the Beatitudes and conjure up pictures of different groups of people that experience different blessings. It says there is the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Then it talks about there are the poor who have the kingdom of heaven. And we find the merciful who have an obtained mercy. But that's not the idea here. The believer represents all of the above. We have believers that are poor. We have believers that will inherit the earth. We have believers that are merciful. It's a group. Here's a picture of the believer. A believer is a person who has recognized their spiritual poverty apart from Christ. Now, what does that mean? Even if we're not functioning with Christ in our life, we can still be a believer. The Archbishop of Paris once told a story of three young men who were visiting the cathedral at Notre Dame. On a dare, one of the young men entered the confessional booth and made a false confession to the priest. The priest, who was aware of the young man was deceiving him, assigned him these penance. He said to the young man, "Stand in front of the crucifix out in the church. Look Jesus in the eye and say three times, 'All this you did for me, and I don't give a darn.'" The young man and his friends, they laughed as they entered the sanctuary. They said, "We can do this, come on." So the young man looked into Jesus' eye and he said, "All this you did for me, and I don't give a darn." The second time, as his voice faltered a little bit, "All you did for me, and I don't give a darn." The third time, he couldn't even say the words. The young man returned to the confessional booth and made a sincere confession to the priest. And he went on to become a priest and eventually became the Archbishop of Paris. So what caused him to see the error of his ways? Could it be that he faced the clay mold of Jesus' face in the sanctuary and finally realized he would one day have to face the real Christ at judgment? You see, he became poor in spirit when he realized how depraved he was when he was away from Christ. That's what the Beatitudes is telling us. So what about blessed are those who mourn? Imagine when you were a child doing something that really, really hurt your parents. Like stealing a watch that was a family heirloom so you could wear it to the prom. Even though they said no when you asked, and then you ended up losing it. Would you mourn over the loss of that watch? Most likely, you would mourn how they would feel when they found out it was gone. And definitely, you would mourn your deserved punishment for stealing. You see? Then we talk about blessed are the meek. The greatest example of fear leading to reverence is when a proud person is pulled over for a traffic violation. Here's a good example of being meek. A person who would normally never use such phrases as please, thank you, yes or no, sir, will immediately spew these complimentary statements because the person understands the power of the police officer. That's what being meek is. We understand the power of Jesus Christ. Now I'll give you an example, a true life example of this. Myself and one of my friends were riding down the road 44th out by Kalamazoo Avenue. And boom, the old red lights go on behind me and I get pulled over. So found a safe place to get pulled over and the police officer comes up and blah, 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 blah. And goes back to his car, he comes back and hands me a ticket. And he says, "Slow down from now on." So I said, "Yes, sir, thank you." So we got back out on the road, this friend of mine says, "You know what, Gary? You don't really have to thank that cop for giving you a ticket." But you see what meek does? When you recognize power, when you're confronted with power, when you're faced with power, just like this young lad reciting this thing in the sanctuary. By the time he got to the third time, he couldn't say the words because he recognized the power that came out of that image of Jesus' face. Among many other things, he became meek in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, in this case, the police officer had the power to decide if there's going to be punishment incurred and how much. So I'm thinking, I'm going to be really nice to this guy. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Because the punishment might be not quite as severe, right? You ever watch cops on TV? You see these guys? I mean, they're the last of the tough guys. And that cop's got him down on his knees, and he's saying, "Yes, sir. Sorry, sir. I didn't know it was you, sir." He knew it was coming. Because of a fear of punishment, a normally haughty person is humbled. And when we humble ourselves at the feet of an all-powerful God, knowing full well his ability to bring judgment as well as bring mercy, a life that is pleasing to him will begin to spew forth. When we're standing in the face of Jesus Christ and we feel the mercy that he has bestowed upon us, we get real meek real fast. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, apart from Christ, people do not hunger after God's righteousness. We do, because we're believers. We hunger for his righteousness. We hunger to hear his word. We hunger to live the life that he has asked us to live, or commands us to live. But those that are not believers, most burn with hunger for physical pleasure, or they're looking for things that will bring them self-righteousness. You see, for many today, righteousness has as much appeal to them as bath time to a 5-year-old child. Then the Beatitude says, "Blessed are the merciful." I really like this one. And I just have one short sentence here for merciful. Showing mercy sometimes is a hard task, but a necessary one. We are nothing in the eyes of God if we do not have a merciful attitude, if our words and our actions are not merciful, if we become hardened to all of these evil things that are out in the world today, we are not merciful. God asks us to be merciful for all things and all people. Then he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You see, when a person has a heart condition that is desperate, what does that person need? Either quadruple bypass like I had, or a heart transplant. And we get it, and we survive because the caregivers were merciful. And with that, my heart was repaired. They need to be given a new and better heart. When it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," this means that what we say and do is true. What we say and do is what we really feel. It isn't a lip service that we give. God isn't looking for lip service. He's looking for us to live exactly how he has commanded us to live, through our words and our actions, to bring forth and encourage other people to bring glory and honor to the kingdom of God. Then is when we are blessed. How about blessed are the peacemakers? If a peacemaker is blessed, what about the peace breaker? The peacemaker is blessed. the peace breaker is blessed only if he's shown mercy. You see how that connects? There is nothing finer than to be called sons and daughters of God. We are the peacemakers when we are sons and daughters of God. But what about blessed are those who are persecuted? You see, if you're a Christian, and if you're living the life, you will suffer persecution. You bet. I know when I was a child, probably wasn't really persecution, but I thought it was at the time. We were taught and raised that going to a movie was a sin. So one of my neighbor friend's mother got all the gang together and said, come on, I want to take you all, go see 1001 Dalmatians. I couldn't go. I was the only one out of the whole neighborhood gang that sat home alone while everybody else went to the movie. I was feeling really, really persecuted. That may be a cheap example, but it brings the point. That when we live and when we do what we say we are, we will be persecuted. We see this today more so than ever in my lifetime. Look at what's going on in this world. Remember in Columbine, the 17-year-old daughter was down on her knees against the wall, and they came along, this gunner come along and said, do you believe in God? And she said, yes, and he killed her. Tell me that's not persecution. Tell me that's not being persecuted. But tell me how well she was blessed, because I have no doubt in my mind at that moment she stood at the pearly gates because she was blessed for being persecuted. Blessed with the knowledge of eternal life through the Savior Jesus Christ. How can we be more blessed than that? How can we be more blessed than standing at the throne? Jesus looks through his book of life. He's, ah, yes, there's your name. And our name is there because Christ was merciful. So what are the benefits to all of this? So we go through these Beatitudes and we work as hard as we can to live what the Beatitudes are telling us. What are the benefits? We're always looking for benefits, right? We never do anything if there isn't any benefits. So one of them says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the children of God. You name me one benefit that's greater than any one of them. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, you bet. You see, the Beatitudes are not God's way of salvation. But they are God's way of life for those who have responded to Christ's call of repentance and faith. These are the instructions that Jesus gave the disciples on the Mount of Olives. So I want to conclude with this thought. God has promised a special blessing to all who follow his Son. The blessing of eternal life with him in heaven. So I say this, take joy you who are poor in spirit, for you will see heaven. Take joy, you who mourn. God's comfort is upon you. Take joy, you who are desperate for righteousness. The Spirit will guide you. Take joy, you who show mercy from God, you will receive no condemnation. Take joy, you have been given pure hearts, for one day your eyes will see God. Take joy, you who seek peace, God is your Father. And then take joy, even in trials, for in heaven is your reward. We've talked about God on the mountain. We've talked about our trials in the valleys. We've talked about all these different things. And here this last line connects it all. Even in our trials, when we take joy, we will be rewarded. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Closing.